Tonight I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 3. And I'll read to you verse 6 down. Verse 8. That which is born from, keep on verse 5. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the spirit, of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now even all that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And as we started last time, we have done two parts of the work of the Spirit. Last time we looked at the first time was his personality, who he was, and his coming, the promise of his coming, and his personality. And the second one was we looked at the various work of the Spirit. And so just briefly we touched on various aspects, but tonight we are looking at one aspect specifically and having further details on that work that he does. Was so important for us to know, and so that others also be aware of how he works, so that his help will be sought for those who have not known him, and then those who have also known him. And so subject tonight is the Spirit work in regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And when we say regeneration, it's the same as being born again, we are born again by the Spirit, and also the rebirth and all that we have. But it's all about being born again of the Spirit. And specifically our verse 3 of the chapter 3 tells us that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And these are the words of Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. And he was a religious leader in Israel. As we know in the passage, he came to Jesus Christ to ask him of his work. Because, when Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world, the religious leaders of the Jews opposed him, most of them, majority of them. But we see by the action of Nicodemus that some of them were also thinking about his work. So he came to ask him about his work and how it is. And that before this, the Lord Jesus Christ had told Nicodemus that a person is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, which implies Christ's kingdom, which he has come to set, and the spiritual kingdom. We need to enter, we need to access, we need to go through, and then unless we are born again, we cannot be part of that kingdom. So he told Nicodemus that, but Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus Christ says that, because he thought that Jesus Christ was referring to being born, rebirth in the flesh. And because he asked him from verse 3 to 5, how can a person like himself, as old as that, enter into his mother's womb again and be born? So he misunderstood what Jesus Christ said by being born again, and that's what is regeneration, to be born again by the Spirit. He did not understand. But Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6 clarified this to him. He told him that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit. So he told him that there's a kind of birth which we have according to the flesh, which Nicodemus knows. But the one he is talking about is spiritual. It's something that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's another birth. It's not what Nicodemus knew. And he told Nicodemus that he expected him to know, because he himself was a religious leader. And that the Bible teaches it. In the Old Testament teaches that the Spirit gives birth. If you go to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, there are references to the work of the Spirit in the heart of men. God bringing this new life in us. So Nicodemus didn't understand, but Jesus Christ tried to tell him that. And this work of regeneration, of which we call to be born again, is a work that is necessary for any person, if anyone will become a child of God. You know, in this world, we are all God's creatures. We are all not God's children. In a sense, we are God's children in the sense of, we are all God's creation in that sense. And also, we are told that God, the Father of all spirits, he owns us and our souls are his. But then, to have that personal relationship with him, which will lead you to know him as God and walk with him and to live for him in this world and to have that strength to live as he expects us to live, so that at the end of life he will bring us to himself to live with him forever. It begins with the new birth. It begins with this regeneration that he's speaking about in Nicodemus. And that's the beginning of how we become God's children. So Jesus Christ was trying to let Nicodemus know that this is what it means. Because Jesus, from verse 14 to 15, he made it clear to Nicodemus that this spiritual birth which he's speaking about, which we all need to become God's children, it is the reason of his redemptive work. Because he connected his redemptive work to the giving of the new birth from 14 to 15. Jesus Christ hinted that to him. He told him that, and as Moses lifted up the Son of Man, the world and the living soul, but the Son of Man lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life comes to us through this new birth. This new birth that brings to us this eternal life. So he connected his work of redemption, telling Nicodemus that, yes, he's talking about a new birth, but unless anyone comes to him, it is a blessing that is coming through his redemptive work. As we know in the scripture that the application of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to a person is this work of the Spirit. It's where the Spirit comes to give us new birth. It's because of that work on the cross of Calvary, where he died to purchase for us eternal life. That's what it means. Because he tells him, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We are all perishing creatures in our physical bodies, yes, but then when we talk of spirituality, our relationship with God, we are perishing. And that finally, if we should die in that state of sin, then we are cut off from God forever. So we are perishing, and finally people will perish if they do not come in the way God has stated in his word, faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this, as he tells Nicodemus, that we are able to have this life that will not make us to perish. This life that will give us the ability to live with God forever. And that is what he meant. So, the application of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is not separate, it is connected. It is something that, it's just close from that. And also, this spiritual birth is the purpose of God, purpose of God's plan of salvation. I'm sure we have heard of God's plan of salvation, and we call it the covenant of redemption. That God, even before man fell, God had a plan to give eternal life to us. And let me just read you a verse in Titus chapter 1. Verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So giving of eternal life through Christ, which we have made aware by Christ coming, it was something God promised. And this is where we draw the doctrine of eternal election, where in eternity, before there was anyone, even before Adam, God had a purpose to save a number. Because God knew that Adam would fall. Everything knew. God, when Adam fell, God knew it. And the plan of salvation was before Adam fell. Some people think that, well, when Adam fell, then God brought him. No. It was something which God has planned before the fall. And this plan of salvation, called covenant of redemption, because in this covenant, because the Son was to come, he accepted to come and be our mediator. And then in this covenant, I'll read the verse in Titus again to show how, through the kindness and love of the Father, this plan of salvation was brought forth, and that the Savior came to purchase the life for us, and the Spirit comes to apply these blessings to those that God will save. So, this we call the covenant of redemption, and the covenant of grace, and there are so many things, but then simply God's plan of salvation. This plan of salvation, its purpose is to save a number out of the fallen human race who are infested with the sin of Adam. So before we say who will be infested, but then who are infested with the sin of Adam, because the Bible tells us that all human race from Adam are sinners. In Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, we have all sinned. We have all sinned because of Adam's sin. And so it's like infection. It's like how the coronavirus came. You see, it was just from one person to the other. But this one, it's what is hereditary. We inherit it from him. It's just that when we are born in sin, and we begin to live as sinners. Not just that, because we are born in sin, that we also begin to live and act ways of sin. So all mankind born in the flesh from Adam are in a state of spiritual death. They are in a state of spiritual death, deprived of the influence of the Spirit. When you talk of spiritual death, that is to be in a state where you are not influenced by the Spirit of God to act according to God's will. Because you may be living, you have your senses, you have your brain and everything, but then the help of God for you to overcome sin, you don't have it. And that's what we call, the spiritual influence. Where man, it's only that help that will make us, act according to God's will. We don't have it. And in that sense, we don't have the life of God. In that sense, we don't have the energy that inclines the soul, our souls, to holy and righteous life. So that's the difference. So that when we are born into this world, we don't have this spiritual influence in our life. The Holy Spirit does not control us. Only He can cause us to live a life that God intends for us. So, when we are born, our energies, the power of our mind, the power of our heart, our desires and our thoughts are all in opposite of a holy and a righteous life because of sin. Because we don't have this influence. And already we also have sin in us. So, by our fleshly birth and sin, we all lack this. We have, let me read a verse from Ephesians 4:18 that confirms these things. Ephesians 4:18, describing the state of us and of men in this state we call spiritual death, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. So we see, in this state, where we are born into this world, and we are alienated, meaning we are separated from the life of God. We don't have that spiritual influence, the holy influence in our heart to pant after God. So that's alienation from God. And Colossians 1:21 also tells, Colossians 1:21, referring to the believers before, after their conversion, the state where they were in before, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now had to reconcile. You see, you were what? Alienated and enemies in your mind. You see, so in our natural state, our mind and our very disposition is against God and His way. So that is the state of man before this work is done in us. You see, we are alienated by a fleshly bent in sin. Because sin lives in us, we don't have the capacity to live a godly life. And this alienates us from God, who is holy and righteous. And we as humans, God created us so that our wills and our desires and our thoughts will correspond with His. Because we are to live to glorify Him. But then we are not able to do this thing because of the state that we are born, so that we are not able to please Him in this state of weakness and darkness of sin, ignorance, and where our desires are opposite of what God intends for us. So this is the state of man, and then we come into this world. We are in this state, and we are not able to live to please Him. So the issue of the bestowal of the spiritual and holy light is very important. It's very important because that is the only way we are linked back to this state that we have lost in Adam. Adam had a state, he had a communion with God, and he lost it. His state was not eternal, but he had this capacity that we don't have. But he lost it, and when he lost it, we all come without this blessing. For God, in the human life, you know, when we talk of life, there are so many parts of life that God gives. For instance, and let's say principles of life, what to say, because plant life, plant has life, but God keep them with different principles. Because what holds plant life, not what holds human life or not animal life. And what holds animal life is also different. But they are all life that are in the hands of God. We have that way, we have spiritual life. We have life that we don't see. We have invisible beings. God holds whatever that, how they are alive, God that keeps them. They are alive, but we don't see. Those are spiritual beings. Angels and those who are fallen, we don't see, but they are alive. You see, so, and when it comes to us, we have physical life and we have spiritual life. And what holds our physical life is in the hands of God. And what holds our spiritual, those of us who come to be in Christ, we don't see our life in Christ, we don't see, but it's life. It is controlled by His principle. In Romans chapter 8, try to distinguish a life controlled by the flesh, the principle of the flesh, and a life controlled by the principle of the spirit. And yet, in the same person, where if we are not in Christ, we are in the flesh. That is the principle that controls our life, is that of the flesh. But when we are in Christ, then we have another principle in us, which controls that life also, which is, it's a mystery. So you see, when we talk of life, it's not merely just the living, but then God Himself holding us. So that even in the human life, see, even when you talk of people who are they're mad in their mind, who are deranged in their mind, they are living, but they fall short of a certain principle of life. Their brain is not working right, and so they are not able to act right. But when it's working right, they're able to work right. So there are so many things in us when you talk of life and hustle. So when you talk of spiritual life, the principle that holds spiritual life is brought back to us by the Spirit. That's what you are talking about. So we can be living, we can be alive, kicking, but we don't have that principle that brings to us spiritual life. So the bestowal of spiritual life, the holy life in the soul of man, is the work of the Spirit. We are alive, our souls are invisible, but we don't have that capacity in our souls. So we lack that strength where our souls will be able to live to please God. And this, for us to return to us, is the work of the Spirit. And this is what we call regeneration. Our souls need to be given this capacity so that we don't have it. It has to be given to us. Also, so when this the Spirit has bestowed this on a person, before he does it, as I said, this work of bestowal of the Spirit is the concern of the Triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. As the plan of salvation is concerned, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are concerned with this. And in Titus chapter 3, 4 to 6, yeah, that's the verse I was talking about. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, where he talks about this plan of God saving us. Titus 3, verse 4 to 6, let me read to you. So Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, talking about who the believers were and after they, what happened to them. So he said that before you add verse, let me add verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So you see, the Father, those that are given this new life, which is according to the plan of salvation, the Father, according to the Father's kindness and love, you see that when it appeared, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. When God set time to redeem man, and how did he do it? And through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God, as we go, we see some of the verses tell us that this new birth, the renewing of the mind, something that comes into us to renew our thinking and our feelings and our wills and everything. So, and this, we call it the washing of regeneration. Some people think that this washing is water baptism, but then he adds, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit has to renew us to be able to have this new life again. And then, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross of Calvary. So you see, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, the Spirit, their work is to bring us this new life, which he has shed abundantly on us through Jesus Christ. So, that is it. We are regenerated, born again by the renewal of the Spirit. But then it is through this work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So, the Spirit has to give us this life. And then we begin to have this thing which we don't have. And as I said, this was promised before even the fall of man. So the question we ask, how does the Spirit accomplish this work for us? How does he accomplish this work of regeneration? And also, before I go on, this teaching of regeneration should cause us to realize that salvation is not that, it's not a small matter. It's not about just, well, somebody will say, well, I just heard God, I heard the gospel and repented. Something beyond our own world has worked. Something beyond our own, something that has worked that we are not even aware of. God is working to save people, and then he brings them to the state that they will be aware of their own salvation. So God is working before we ever came to him. So how does this work of regeneration done by the Holy Spirit? The main thing we know is that he begins this work by illumination. That's what we mentioned of his work of illuminating. And this, he illuminates the mind and heart of sinners by the gospel. He doesn't illuminate out of, I mean nothing, through the gospel. Remember Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached in verse 37, people were pricking their hearts and they came to Peter, what should we do? He directed them to believe in Lord Jesus, repent and believe, and then they were baptized. That's one of the demonstration of that work of the Spirit, where sinners hear the gospel and they are prayed. They are brought into realization that they need something to be done about their state before God. And also, remember when Jesus Christ promised, the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. He hinted this work of illumination, which is connected with his convincing power. John chapter 16, 7 to 11. Look at what it says. It says that, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will prove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And look at how he asks. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Unbelief, he is able to take away unbelief. Those who, the Jews, the first instance of Acts chapter 2, the Jews who actually were thinking that, well, they had no faith in Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that, no, he shouldn't be the Messiah. So among this crowd that Peter preached to them, Christ, and the Spirit moved in their hearts to realize that they have sinned against God. They initially didn't know, they did ask Christ himself, they did it in unbelief, but they were brought to know that they have sinned against God. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And also that people will realize the righteousness of Christ, to realize that they don't have their own righteousness to be accepted before God. And they realize that Jesus Christ came to manifest this. The Spirit will make people aware that there's no righteousness except that which Christ gives. And he said, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit will enable people to realize that Satan is condemned. The kingdom of darkness has been brought to nothing by Christ's death and resurrection. Also, we are told that in the Bible that Christ's death and resurrection brought immortality. He brought immortality to life, to make people realize that, yes, there's deathlessness, that death is not the end, and also that God is, when God promises that He gives life, it is real. Because it's only the gospel that shows us that. So it's the Spirit that will come to make these things a reality. And before I move on, let me add also Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18, talking about the Spirit's work of illumination. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 to 20. And these were to believers, but look at how Apostle Paul cast it, that the increase of their illumination, but it tells us how the knowledge of God, Christ, and His blessings of salvation is by the enlightenment by the Spirit. From verse 17, look at how, from verse 16, where he has said that, okay, from verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. Here, referring to the Holy Spirit, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. It's the Spirit that will make us be sure and be so certain of these things that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead after the work of His atoning death, and now He's seated on His right hand. And that the promise, the invitation to come to trust in Him is true. And that the blessings that He bestows on us eternal life is true. And that the hope that is certain, the inheritance that the gospel promise is true and real. So that people abandon their hope in things and their hope in the world, they rather put their hopes in a better world. This is the work of the Spirit. He has to enlighten the man, the mind and the heart of sinners, so that they will see their ungodliness and unrighteousness, and even the inability to please God, to also see their lost estate and their miserable state in sin. Because when the gospel is preached, and the promises are told us, it tells us that all that God has for us in the gospel is the best thing to have in all this world. And that whatever we enjoy in the life of sin, it's not the best. It's rather something which is miserable. And then when He has pointed us to see the emptiness of this life and the vanities of sin, and how we don't have righteousness in us, how we are before God, we cannot really please Him. Because, you know, before we really come to understand the gospel and embrace and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us think we are better people. Even the most wicked of men will think, well, it's not too bad. But the gospel, that will tell us that, no, all our good deeds are nothing except we own the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit that will work in people's hearts to realize these things. You see, He has to do. And then He also lifts, in this illumination, while He moves us to Christ and realize our emptiness, He lifts up our heart to perceive His salvation and also the beauties of the glories of the world to come. Who believe that there's a better world to come where God has promised eternal life, except the Spirit works in our hearts. Remember when Apostle Paul went to Athens and preached about Christ, His resurrection? Because the Athenians don't have that. They were told that people were laughing at Him. What is this? Because all the knowledge they have, the wisdom they think they have, is opposite. How can somebody come here to die concerned? But we read in the later part of the chapter that some believed. How did they believe? How were they convinced? For these are not things that concern human life and concern personal benefit in this life. It's something which is beyond their thinking. Some of them believed. And that is the power that goes along with the gospel. It is this regenerating power by the illumination of the Spirit, enlightening people's mind. The mental darkness, it takes them away And look at how the book, the writer of Hebrews, also calls the believers their condition. After Hebrews 10:32, he calls them this. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, he endured a great fight of affliction. So he connects, he used the word illumination here, referring to the time they were, the Spirit brought them into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole state of being born again or being a Christian, he used the word, remember the former time in which, after you were illuminated, you endured, when you began a Christian life, when you were brought into this understanding of the hope of the gospel which is proposed to us. The time of that, he calls illumination, when you were illuminated, when you were enlightened and brought into this state. So you see, it is the Spirit's work to let us realize the glories of the Savior. It is His to let us realize that the state of sin is miserable and that there's nothing in this world to fill the human soul. That all our desires are supposed to rest in Christ. He should be the one that we dwell in Psalm 19. Say that, oh God, that has been our dwelling place in all generations. True believers have always lived in God. And all men, we have our life from God, but how many of us live for God or live according to what He intends for us? You see? So for us to live in this state, the Spirit has to bring us to this condition. And we in the gospel times, as I said, the work where the gospel is preached, that we are brought into this state. So when the Spirit has illuminated the mind and the heart, and this one, it comes with what? Spiritual life. Because without that, when he does that work, it's a beginning. He doesn't just do it and leave it there. He does and he moves on. The work of grace will continue to go into perfection. So when after such an influence, when the Spirit of working is so dead in sin and trespass, then a sinner whose heart has been worked can feel the need to repent. You see, until the Spirit of working in our hearts for us to realize that we need to turn from sin, we cannot. That is what is very necessary for us. So that we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent and believe, because then we realize that, oh, a life of sin is vanity. A life of sin has no purpose for a person with a soul. A person given that capacity to know God and to live for His purpose. Why do we say? Because, you know, the Bible describes the state of sinners before conversion as so depraved, so serial, that there's no way they can even, it's like somebody who is bound in darkness, he and chained in darkness. He cannot come out by himself. He needs to be taken out of there. And then, look at how the Bible describes sinners. I'll read these verses, about five verses or so. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Look at how the Bible describes the state of sin before this work is done. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. Is insensible in sin. And you had you quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the state of a sinner before the work of regeneration is done. He's dead in trespasses and sins. When we say something is dead, some insensible. Somebody who cannot, he's not concerned about his state. It's like he's not aware that he's even in sin. This is the state of a man. And also, Ephesians 4 verse 18, their spiritual perception darkened with ignorance. Ephesians 4 verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is the person without the work, the illumination work of the Spirit. They understand, the perception cannot perceive the things of God. He's separated from the life of God because of this mental darkness. Their wills, the state of sin is wholly hardened by sin. 4:19. Who been past feeling, they have passed, they've gone beyond feeling after God, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. We run after sin as if we are losing something by not sinning. That's the state of a sinner. You see? And also, the course of life of such a person is wicked, disorderly, and sensual. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3 verse 3. For we ourselves, referring to the believers, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. You see, we also, believers, were once in that state, a state where we cannot stop sinning, living in malice, envy, hating one another, deceived. In our own minds, as if sin is better, Satan himself also making us to be more deceived in that state. And also, the mind is even in opposition against God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we are told the mind in that state is in opposition against God. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind, the man, the fleshly person, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now, that indeed can be. Man in a state of in an unregenerate state can never submit his mind to God. That is what the Bible, and that is true. You see, when some people think that, well, salvation, because we come to believe, we who chooses God. This is what the Bible, God does something before we come to the position where we believe. God first must love us before we can love him. It's not just he sends his love to come and his son to come and die. He has to share his love upon our heart. And it's a work of regeneration. He has to make this love affect us so that we'll feel after him. Without that, we will never feel after him. You see? So salvation, here, those who think that, well, salvation is, well, it's I who decide to believe in God. You don't know. That's what the Bible tells us. The state of man, his mind is in opposition against God. How can such a person turn from the opposition? And the Bible tells us he cannot do anything about it. He just chasing after sin with all greediness until something happens which God has to do. God has to do something about that. And it's always God who takes initiative. Look at the history in the Bible. When Adam sinned, he was running till God called him. Look, anytime sin increases, God has to come. And in the case of Noah, God has to come to him and grant him grace. Noah didn't go and search after. God came to search for him. Look at Abraham. In the worshiping idols, God has to come to me and call him from there and save you out of there. God has to come to us first. And even when he has called us, he has to lead us. And this is what the Bible tells us, this the work of the Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, still the work of the Spirit that leads people. Because those who come to know God, God has to work in their heart. The heart of man, if it's not worked on, it is empty of spiritual life. How can something we don't have, can we create? We cannot create it. Our lives, even this natural life we have, we didn't create it. God has to, let us come to this world. And how can we add some capacity to this life that we have that we cannot? We cannot. You see, so this is the work of the Spirit that he does for us. So, by natural birth, our soul is weakened by sin. And this is what we call total depravity. When we talk about total depravity, people don't try to get it. This is what it is. A state where man, it's not that we are not intelligent. No, it's the depravity is not weakness intellect. You see? You can be the most wise person in the world, most intelligent person in the world, other things in the world. This is about moral and spiritual depravity. You look at the life of the great men in this world who are not Christians. If they should tell you about their personal life, their actions and their behavior, if you read the Greek philosophers, Plato and others, they are so wise. And if they should tell you about their moral lives, you open your mouth and say, that is how it is. It's about moral life. It's not about the intellect. People can be so brilliant. That's why I remember Pastor always said that in a Sunday school, some of the children who are so brilliant to answer questions, sometimes, most of them, they are not those who really come to the Lord first. So it's not about the intellect and how I'm able to order my life in this world. It's about my moral life and my spiritual life, which is depraved. You see, when you talk of total depravity, people think that, well, it's like man cannot do anything at all. No! This is the depravity in spiritual life. We don't have it. We don't feel after God. That is it. So in this state, none is able to repent. Yes, we may stop one or two, but to totally repent as the Bible, through biblical repentance, we cannot. We may stop one thing or another, but still sin will have dominion over us. until we are given spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. This is what regeneration is about. Until the Spirit has regenerated us, we cannot repent, we cannot trust in the Savior. So regeneration comes before repentance and faith. You see, some people don't agree, but that's what the Bible says. How can people come to life? The Bible says we have to be given life first. You see, something has to be done in us. Because the person, as I've read these verses, our ignorance, our greediness after sin, and our position against God, how can this be taken away? It can never be taken away by the human will. No, man is not able to do that. And it is clear how we are dead in sin. How can a dead person begin to, even physically, when we are dead, unless we are brought back to life by God, nobody can awaken, we can be awakened from physical death. The same in spiritual death, we cannot. God has to give it to us. It's a life that He must give it to us. So, regeneration comes before repentance and faith. That's what people must know. So those who preach, after they preach about the gospel, they say this prayer after me. When they say you are God has saved you and you are now a child of God, it's a deception. Has the Spirit work in their heart? Are they really sensible of their life of sin? Are they really sensible? Have they been the glory of Christ? Are they so happy to abandon any ambition and desire in the world and really give themselves to Christ? To really live for Christ and only learn of Him and to think of Him and to grow in the knowledge of Him. To really learn all that Christ will teach. Are they willing? No! You see? So, I move to another part, which is, and the thing is, regeneration is not a reformation of character or no baptism, but a new principle of life. You know, some people think, people can reform their character. It is true, people can begin to change from some, maybe he used to drink alcohol, now he realized that maybe it is taking toll on his health, his or her health, or money as well, or not, or some habit which is making people to really mock them, they want to stop. That is not regeneration. Some people can even come to church and begin to change by that. And baptism too is not regeneration. But these are outward things people do. But a new principle of life. I'm going to read about four verses which talks about regeneration as something new done in us, not just something that we just do. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here, it's not merely the actions, a new creature, something that is made anew by God. That's what it means. When Adam was made afresh, he was a new creature. And this one is the internal thing. It's a new creature, but it's an internal thing. It's not something that just begin to do something, but it's something that is done in us. The old thing that are passed away is that opposition against God in us, that hatred against and a love of sin, and the stubbornness in sin, the blindness. It has passed away. Yes, a man begins to live aright again when he's born again, but then he's talking about the inward thing. Look at Ephesians 2:10 also, talking about this work. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Here he's connecting the new creation to good works. But then the first thing is, we are the making of God in Christ. This is not the action itself. It's about something that is done in us, created in Christ for good work, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's a principle. There's something that is making, something that is, it's reference to the new work that is done in us. 2 Peter 1:4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The partakers, so those who have been regenerated, the Bible, Peter describes, they are partakers of divine nature. Here it doesn't mean that we become gods, but it means that there's a special part with God as pleasing. That's a spiritual life, which is not common to us. It's a life that will begin to let us begin to live holy and righteous life. That will begin to help us to live righteous inclinations and holy inclinations. That's the divine, that's what man loves. That's the image of God in man, that man loves. The glory of God in man, the image of God, the character which is communicable to us. You know, God has incommunicable attributes, his eternality, his infinite, and all that, his unchangeability, and his mightiness and everything. But there's part of him, his love, his holiness, righteousness, that he communicates to us. And this is what he gives to us by when he gives us this spiritual life. So he said, by these promises, you might be partakers of this. So there's a partaking of something. It's not just you doing something. No. A principle begins to run. That's why I was trying to explain that life, as what we say life, there are so many principles that control life. So when it comes to spiritual life, we need to get that power, that strength that will help us to live like that. And this is what it's talking about. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 9, the last part to 10. Talking about believers when they have been brought into this life again. Seeing that ye have put off the old man, which is this, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you see, the old man is the same person, but the old nature, that old nature dominated by sin. That is what he's talking about, the old man. It's the fleshly nature, that's the old man. He said we should put it off because we have a new man in us. Because if you stay, as we study about sanctification, holy, we see the conflict of the old nature and the new nature. We'll come to that. But so when a person is saved, the old nature is subdued, is there. It's not totally taken away, but the powers, like how Christ overcame Satan. He's there, but his power is curtailed. So that the old nature is there, we are flesh, we have all the senses there, but then we are given the new man. So that's why Apostle Paul can tell them, put on the new man. Strive to let the new man live. Because there's help, how we have to let the new man live. The Bible has given us information about how we have to live in the Spirit. You see, how we have to give ourselves to the Spirit. So, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Through Christ and his own character is formed in us, is brought into being in us. So, it's a principle, it's not merely by acting, it's something that is done in us, something which is brought into the capacities of the desires, the mind, the desires, the heart, the thoughts, the mind, the will. Has been given a new capacity, a new energies to run counter our fleshly desire. That's what the regeneration is about. And it is this that will make people to be converted. When we talk of conversion, to turn to God, it's when people are brought, given this strength, then they can turn to God. You see, we have to be brought into life. We are dead. How can you rise up and live again? It wouldn't it be strange to see a person dead, buried for years, and he rises up? It will never happen. It's only Christ who can raise up Lazarus from the dead. Only God that can do that. We are dead in sin. God must resurrect us, right? Raise us up from the dead. We begin to live, and then when we begin to live, then that is why also tells us that as we have been raised with Christ, let us set affections on things above. Why is he telling believers? Because true believers can do that. They can set their affections on things above. But unbelievers cannot. They may think of heaven and they will want to enjoy heaven and they will be happy. But they cannot set their affections in heaven on Christ and God's holiness and his righteousness and his ways for it. They will not. Because there is not this principle of the life of God in them. Okay. So regeneration is the beginning of a Christian life. How do I begin a Christian life unless I am regenerated? But you know, some try to live this Christian life without the Spirit's work, so they imitate the Christian life. That's where the problem is. People try. So they try to reform their character without spiritual life. And often, their reformation is always about outward sins. Maybe try to, clean up some of their outward behaviors. Yes, that's all that a person without spiritual life can do if you want to become, quote-unquote, a Christian without the work of the Spirit. Well, as I said, when people are regenerated, yes, they begin to reform their character. The outward character will also change. Those who have been regenerated, they will also begin to change that. But yes, their concern will be the things in the mind, in the heart, the motive, the things in the desire and hope and motive, where lust begins to rise. That's where those who have been regenerated begin to deal with sin. It's not in the act, well, they will do the act, but it's where, because that is where they have their strength. If we want to control sin in the outward, yes, we may try to do things, but before God, we are still sinners, because in us, God judges the intentions. So that the believer is aware that God is aware of my intentions. So I want to be sincere. That's why believers will always want to be sincere. You see, that is how the sincerity comes from. The reformation of a believer begins with the motives, the intentions, not in the outward. So, reformation without regeneration by the Holy Spirit is the production of many false professing Christians. I mean, I'm sure in Ghana here, many churches say, "Oh, why there are so many Christians, but we don't see any true, work of, they don't live the Christian life." Yes, they are reforming their character according to do's and don'ts of Christian ethics, but they don't have this work in their heart. So, these people becomes enemies of practical Christianity. If you want to tell them, well, we want to be glued to Christ and His ways alone. Oh, no, as for you, why do you want to become? We are all Christians. Is that not what they say? Yes, but the true Christian, the one who has this work done in him, is the one who wants to live the Christian life entirely. He doesn't want to be like cold and warm. He's in the world, he's in Christ. No, it's those who have been reformed are not really regenerated. They wish to have one foot in the world and one foot in the people of God, so they are hopping around. No, true Christians who want to live in Christ alone, want to live their life home. So look at how the Bible describes these hypocrite Christians. In 2 Timothy 3:5, it says that having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and true believers are told from Satan turn away. They have an appearance of godliness, appearance of righteous, holy character, because they want to show that they are Christian. But denying the power is the regeneration, the new life that the Spirit gives. That's the power. The power is the regenerating of the soul by the Spirit. They don't have it. So they have an appearance of Christianity, but the power is not there. Holiness, righteous character is not there. Their intention, motives of life is for themselves. Whatever they want to do, their pleasure and themselves, not God. And Romans 8 verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us." It's not that now if any man do not live like a Christian, have not the Spirit of Christ. This is the regenerating work. If I don't have the Holy Spirit work, where he work in me to change my position against God, and where he lives in me, so that I appreciate the work of Calvary and rest my hopes of salvation on Christ and what he has done on Calvary, and also seek his help each and every day to live to please him and to walk in the way God tells me by the help of the Spirit, I'm not a Christian. He's none of us. So let us mark people with this. Are they being motivated by such a desire to please Christ and to honor him in everything, or they just want to live the Christian life? You see, so there's a difference between living just as a Christian, or as a religion, and having the Spirit in our heart. Jude also tells us, Jude 1:19, he says that these be, referring to those who claim to be Christians, but they are not, they have no Spirit, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Do you know when some people come among true believers, not just attend the church and stop, and they are not able to cooperate and join and live, continue to labor with them to their life, and then through some their own selfish, fleshly activity, they depart, it tells you they don't have the Spirit. Because if they have the Spirit, they'll be bonded with those who also believe. No, John tells us that if they were with us, they would have stayed. It's not about just attending church and stuff, but you know that this body of believers are people of God. Because if you are a true Christian, when you go there by their teachings and their act, you realize they are also genuine believers, you'll be bonded with them. But if somebody comes among true believers, not just any church, and he's not able to be bonded with them, rather out of sensual, fleshly, behaviors, he himself goes away. It tells you he doesn't have the spirit. Because those who have been born again, we have, in our human families, don't we bond with our own families? We bond. So those who are God's children, bond with God's children. Because our interests will be the same, our concerns will be the same. So there's no way we cannot live in the local church together if we are bonded together in Christ. So my time is gone, but that is the regeneration, and it works in the heart of men. Next, we will continue and see how sanctification is coming. But that follows. Sanctification, you have the one when Christ saves us, he gives, and the one which we call it progressive in the life of the believer. But let me just tell us one or two things that we are closing. The whole thing teaches us that before any sinner repents and believes in Christ, God must work in his own heart. And so this must also instruct us how, as a church, we must pray for the Spirit's work, so that it works in people's hearts, so that our proclamation of the gospel will bear fruit. That's why we must pray for yourself. So that we must not just be like, well, we are preaching the gospel. We are preaching, no, the Spirit must work in people's hearts. And that should be our earnest prayer. That he will work in people's hearts so that they will come and genuinely trust in the Savior.